How about turning to Jeremiah tonight? And I tell you, I love the book of Jeremiah. I think if you see America anywhere in the scriptures, you see it in the book of Jeremiah. I really do. And Jeremiah is an unusual prophet. He's just a young man. He was timid as he could be. He was so being timid and open and honest and transparent. He told the Lord just exactly how he felt. As you read the scriptures, you read Jeremiah, it's a little difficult, a little bit, to follow because it's not in chronological order. Some of the chapters, you read one chapter and you may have to go three or four more chapters or maybe 5 to 10 chapters over to find the actual next event that happens, what was actually happening then. But it's all so full and so wonderful, and there's such instruction for us. And in chapter 35 tonight, it's an unusual passage. The Holy Spirit reminded me of it this week and said, "This is what I want you to preach Sunday." And I said, "Well, Lord, it's so unusual." And he said, "That's what I want you to preach Sunday." So I'm obeying him and listening to him as I bring it to you because he's still developing it in my mind here. And when you get to chapter 35, now let me tell you a little bit. We told you a little bit about Jeremiah, but now he's prophesying, he's preaching to the last civilization that's going to be known as the nation of Israel. It's Judah. The northern kingdom, called Israel, those tribes had already gone into captivity decades before Jeremiah writes. They'd been in captivity to the Assyrians. And now, here's Jeremiah preaching, and Babylon is coming against them, and they're going to destroy Jerusalem. They're going to take Judah captive, and there'll be no nation of Israel or Judah for 2,500 years. Now think about that. So Jeremiah, God, even at this point, although 10 tribes have already gone into captivity, they've ceased to be a nation, God still is offering forgiveness. He's still offering opportunity for them to repent. Jeremiah's preaching that, for them to repent, to follow God, and God won't allow Babylon to come. And so, but Jeremiah, as he's preaching, there's a lot of false prophets in those days. The false prophets was going by history, and the history being, well, God had never completely let them go into captivity. There had been chastening through the period of the judges and all of this, but he had never really allowed them to just be zapped. And so Jeremiah's preaching, you're going to be zapped. I mean, this is it. You got one chance, and the Lord's given it to you. You got one opportunity. The Lord's given you this. And you got a bunch of false prophets that's saying he's a lion. There's a lion spirit in Jeremiah. He's not, because just look at the history. Look at the history of our nation. God has never let us down before, even though we're disobedient. And Jeremiah labels, and he's not the only prophet preaching at this time, by the way. That's one God's prophet, but he's the main one. And they wouldn't listen. They had these lying folks that says, "Hey, look back in our history. Look what God's always done." And then Jeremiah and just a handful of others that were true were preaching, "This is it. You've got this small little time, this little window. Repent, and God will not allow Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon to come in, destroy the city of Jerusalem, burn Solomon's temple down, and just make it ashes." And that's what's going to happen. But they just wouldn't have it. They wouldn't believe him. Threw him in the dungeon, threw him in prison, called him a traitor. Said he was discouraging the people. He was a blackmailer and a traitor, rather. And He was just, labeled him everything. Jeremiah wept over it. He's called the weeping prophet. The book of Lamentations is a funeral, it's a funeral dirge, a funeral song, and it's Jeremiah weeping after the city's destroyed, and he's looking at the smoldering ruins of the temple, and he's sitting there writing Lamentations, singing, weeping, brokenhearted, because the city had fallen, the nation had fallen. And it'd be 2,500 years before another one, before Israel would ever be known as a nation again. But 1948, Israel became a nation again. Ladies and gentlemen, that won't cease till Jesus is coming and He sets up His kingdom. Israel's going to be a nation. And I hope that our nation will support them, although there's much signs that they're not. There's a lot of undercurrent not to. But you and I, as God's people, we do. And I pray to the Lord and I say, Lord, You know that Your people, truly Bible believers, God's people, we pray for their protection. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We support them. We help them. We want to see the Palestinians saved. We want to see the Jewish people saved spiritually, coming to Jesus. But we pray for that nation of Israel. Now, I said that to say and introduce this thought tonight out of Jeremiah 35. Because the Lord uses a group of people as a testimony against Judah, against the king, against the nation. And this is remarkable in chapter 35 of what He says here. And this group of people is remarkable. You don't hear much about them. Matter of fact, if I hadn't done a little bit of research, I wouldn't know where they came from. But their name is the Rechabites. That doesn't ring a bell, does it? Rechabites. But chapter 35, the entire chapter, is dealing with them and their testimony, can I say, an actual judgment from them against the nation of Judah. And they're just a handful of people. We don't have how many they are, or the population, but boy, God recognizes them. I think that's important for us to be reminded of. It's not the number of people that you have, it's the audience you have with the King and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so keep that in mind. So beginning in verse number 1, chapter 35, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Now Josiah was a good king, had a lot of revivals and revivings in Jerusalem and in Judah. But his son was the opposite. And here's what Jeremiah says to the son. Or God gives him this message. And this message is dealing with these people. Look at verse 2. Go into the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then Jeremiah obeyed. Then he says, then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, this is another Jeremiah, by the way, the son of Hasbamiah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chambers of the sons of Haman, the son of Igladah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaziah, the son of Shalom, the keepers of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, drink ye wine. This God says. Now what is the Lord doing here? We'll talk about that in a minute. But He says, give them this wine. Bring them in to the house of God. Put all this group, so there couldn't be a huge number of them. But He says, put them in there and offer them wine. And He did. Look at verse 6. But they said, these Rechabites, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build houses, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyards, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. And then, thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he has charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyards, nor fields, nor seeds, but we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon came up into the land, that we said, come, let us go up to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Now let me give you a little history of what I've just read. They are a nomad people, nomadic. They don't plant vineyards and build houses or drink wine. They had strict instructions from their father. They're Benjamites are who they are. They're from the tribe of Benjamin. You go back 450 years and Rechab was an officer in the army of Saul, first king that Israel had, King Saul. Rechab was a Benjamite. Saul was a Benjamite. He was one of the officers then. David was about to ascend the throne, and so Saul had a son named Ishbosheth, I believe it is, and that son was trying to rebel, and so Rechab and one of the other men killed the king, kill Saul's son, so that David could be king. They thought they was doing David a favor. But David so loved Saul, he so loved Jonathan, he loved the house of Saul, that when they came and told David that, you know, they'd got rid of the king, David had them killed for the payment of killing Saul's son. I think this scripture will clear it up for us. I think David did unwisely in doing that, because their intention was good, although they were wrong in killing and assassinating Ishbosheth, the son of Saul. Yet David had these men killed. But Rechab was the name of one of these officers. He was the one that his son, Jonadab, had told them, listen, you fellows dwell in this promised land. Now, this promised land was given them, it was given way back to the Benjamites when Joshua crossed Jordan waters and came on into the land of Canaan. And you can read that history in the book of Joshua. So they'd had it for 800 years when you get right here in this place. So here they are in this land, and they are still following the teaching of Jonadab, of Rechab, back in the days of David, around 450 years before. They were doing exactly as they were told to do, following the commandments and the teachings of their fathers. You think about that. They had kept their allegiance to the teaching. They had kept their love for the teachings and the commandments of their fathers, regardless of how the culture changed. You imagine the many culture changes in this 450 year period from King Saul and King David and then all these other kings, and you get up to where Israel's now gone and they've had some of the most wicked kings And so as Judah, they're having the most wicked kings, and the culture has changed horribly. They've worshipped everything and anything, you name it. It was going on in some of the reigns of these kings over this 450 years. And here's a little group of Rechabites that won't give in. They won't surrender. And even when Jeremiah the prophet is told of God to bring them in and offer them wine, we're going to look at it in a moment, why did God do this? But he brought them in and offered them that, and they still would not go with the culture. They valued so much the teachings of their fathers and their forefathers that no matter how the culture changed, it didn't change them. I think of the Amish people a lot. I was thinking as I was studying this, and I thought, wow, they still are living a lot like, you know, their forefathers that first came here to America, living in that way in some ways. I think they're confused, a bit confused in their theology. It seems to be more works to me. I've got a friend, I call him a good friend, up in Pennsylvania that's Amish, and I love to go around him and around his kids and family, and they've got a large number of children, and see their farms, and I've eat ice cream in their home, and it's something to see and how pleasant they are. And I'm thinking, here's this group that has not given in to the culture. They haven't given in to the false teaching and the false prophets. They're still listening to what great-great-great-granddaddy and great-great-great-grandmama and all of them taught 450 years before. They're still going in this direction. You're going to read in a minute. God blesses them for that. Now, I want you to look with me in verse number 12. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will you not receive instruction? Here's what God says, Will you not receive instruction to hearken to my words, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, that's the Rechabite, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons to drink, not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, God says, and Jeremiah's preaching this to them, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ears nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them. But this people has not hearkened unto me. He says, listen and look at this little group of people. All you big rulers, King Jehoiakim and you guys. Here's this little group of nomads. And they listen to the instructions of their fathers. Good instructions, good instructions. Don't drink wine. Don't build houses. Be a people that's ready to go and ready to move. And they were commanded to do that. And they have obeyed that 450 years. And then God says, and I have sent prophet after prophet, preacher after preacher, lesson after lesson. We've been here the whole time rising up early speaks as we have not ceased to cry aloud. We've not ceased to talk to you. We've been on the radio 24/7. We've been on the TV. We've been everywhere. You know what's wrong. You know what's wrong. And they listened. And you won't listen. You won't hear me. That's what he uses them as an example. Why did he have Jeremiah take them in and offer them wine so he could prove then and there that no matter how dangerous the situation was, because here they had come to Jerusalem for safety, because here's the big Babylonian army and they're there, and you've got, you know, they're there for with Jerusalem because they're Benjamites, they're part of the tribes, they're there for safety. And so it would be easy to get them there for safety, bring them in and wine them and dine them and take away their standards, remove from them their love, take from them what they've been doing. You know, get them over here, get them out of the atmosphere they're in. So God said, bring them into the temple. Set some wine in front of them. I mean, just this gallons of it, as you see. Tell them to drink it. They knew, no. Whether we're in the temple or out there in the tent, we're not going to do it. Because we know what Daddy said. We know what Grandpa said. We know what great-granddaddy and great-grandfather. We know what we've been told is right, and we've proved it down through the years. We're not going that way. No. Boy, God takes that then and shows Judah and says, look, here's this handful of people, and look how true they've been to their father. And I've been preaching to you and sending messenger, and Jeremiah's here and these other prophets that are telling you the truth. Verse 17, therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. I've called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, here's what Jeremiah then says to them, to these Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all of his precepts, and done according unto all that he has commanded you, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. God rewarded them with an eternal promise here. God, using them as an example, showing to the nation this little group of people, has testified in the greatest way he possibly could that you should have stayed with me. You still could come back to me, but you won't. Jeremiah's preaching that. And this group has been a living testimony in front of them. Now, God promised a reward. He said, there will not be, when you are taken into captivity, the Rechabites were taken care of. God took care of them. When Judah fell, when the place was destroyed and the temples destroyed, God took care of these Rechabites. He said, and also an eternal care, not one of them will fail. Your descendants will stand before God. Your descendants is going to have an eternal blessing because of what they've done. Now, that's wonderful. Now, I ask this question. How did they do this? What made them so different? Or how were they so different that they would believe 450 years the opposite of what the culture was teaching? Of what the kings were teaching, of what the people were living, and how they were living. How did these fellows stay true? Number one, and you fellows remember this, every one of us. they first of all obeyed the first commandment that God had given, the first commandment with promise. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be what? Longer upon the earth. God-given commandment to Moses on Mount Sinai. Honor mother and father. That means obey. Listen to what they say. Listen to the instruction they give you. That thy days may be long upon the earth. And of course the instruction, being a commandment of God, is to be the other commandments. The instruction is to be the Word of God. It's to be what God teaches. That's the reason God gave you the first commandment with promises. Listen to mom and dad, because mom and dad's going to tell you the rest of the commandments. Not only tell you, but live it in front of you. They first of all believed what God had given when He gave the law and He gave the commandments. Just 10 of them. Some have said, those are not for us today. Oh, yes, they are. Every one of them's repeated again in the New Testament, except keeping the Sabbath day and the Sabbath changed to Sunday. 9 out of the 10 are still repeated in the New Testament. Don't tell me they're not for our day. They are. And they believed it. So number one is settled in their mind. Mom and Dad's taught us the Word. They've given us the Scripture. They've given us good instruction. They've loved us. They told us not to drink wine. What did Proverbs 31, that 31 Proverbs, that gal, Solomon, don't drink wine. And the Scriptures are clear about the drinking of the wine and the stuff to make you drunk. Now, wine in those days, wine could be anything from fresh squeezed grape juice to fermented. Thought here that what the parents and the grandparents, what Jonadab and Rechab was wanted, don't let anything keep your mind away from what is right and true. Don't let it get in your mind. Don't be persuaded by wine or drugs or whatever else. They had some of those in that day as well, by the way. Don't be persuaded by this. Don't let your mind get fogged up this way. Just stay away from it. Don't even get near it. That's the best way to deal with it. So don't drink any wine. And secondly, stay nomadic. And stay in the tents so that you don't begin to think, well, this belongs to me and I've got to have it. It's not God's. It's not God's promised land. And they did take their property, by the way, that was given them when Joshua split up the territory. You can read this on your own, but they did inhabit that area, but they stayed nomadic. Don't drink the wine, don't build the houses, don't just remember that you're temporary, that you're pilgrims and you're strangers and you're passing through. You're not settling down. You've got a home beyond this. You've got a place beyond this. And our founding fathers and our forefathers based this nation on the Scriptures. And the first guidance to a democracy was Exodus, when Moses brings in people to be over certain number of folk in the nation of Israel. And he sets up some rulers and folks that can judge the different cases. And the really hard cases they'll bring to Moses. Did you know that was the guideline for our democracy? We have it's not really a democracy, it's the guideline for our representative republic. Let's say it that way. Erase democracy from your mind a moment, and our representative republic was given to us out of Exodus as Moses selected these different number of leaders from the different groups of people and set them up as representatives of the people, and they would hear the different cases, then the hardest ones they'd bring to Moses. That's where our founding fathers, that's where Thomas Jefferson got a lot of the information to write the Declaration of Independence, and Madison got it to write the Constitution. They got it from church constitutions. Did you know that? They got it from church constitutions. They got it from the Word of God. So we had in America a republic, a representative republic, and we were taught to go to the Scriptures, and that's the main textbook you should have. That's the main textbook you should have. Now it's not even allowed in the schools. It's not allowed there. It's not allowed in any college. It's been kicked out a long time ago. And in 1962 and 63, prayer and the Bible were kicked out of the public school system. And here we are, 62 years later, and what a mess that we're in. Had we listened to the lesson of the Rechabites, honor thy father and mother, that your days may be longer upon the earth, and their days were. So much longer that the Lord told Jeremiah, the rest of this group's going to be wiped out. But these folks I'm going to take care of, and they're going to always have somebody to stand before me. I'll see to it. What has got into the culture in our day, these folks lived outside the culture. But what got into our culture of today is among young folks, and I say young folks, people my age, younger than me, the rebellion of the 50s particularly. Herbert Marcuse is a Frenchman, French psychologist, psychiatrist. He eats, slept, and drank Sigmund Freud's psychology and psychiatry stuff. And Sigmund Freud, he was a Jew, but he was Jew high on cocaine most of the time. You won't hear that, but it's true. He wrote, everything he wrote was when he was high on cocaine. So Sigmund Freud, who's called the father of modern day psychiatry, he wrote all this junk to make people want to rebel, that your body was to be whatever you desired in your body, whatever your mind wanted to do, whatever your thought was to do, it was right to do it. No matter what kind of a lust that it was, just satisfy that lust. And Sigmund Freud died. And you had a guy, a Frenchman, his name was Herbert Marcuse. And Herbert Marcuse eat, slept, and drank Freud, as I said, and he wrote a book called Eros and Civilization, E-R-O-S, Eros and Civilization. When he wrote that book, it became the Bible for the higher education schools. They'd kicked the Bible out. It became their Bible. During the times right after World War II and in the 50s, and the early 60s. That produced your Bill Clintons and Al Gores and Biden. That's their school. That became their Bible. Being their Bible, it produced the Woodstock generation. It produced the rebels. And the rebels said, listen, get as far away from what mommy and daddy told you as you possibly can, and go this other way, because what they said is too old-fashioned. It just limits us. And you had the Beatles come in, and you had these guys and girls, and it just warped generation after generation after generation. We ended up in the same place that Judah is today in America. Brother Josh talking about globalism, to where our nation, again, forget what those founding fathers said, fall in love with everything else that's in the world, and forget this teaching of old. You and I can't do that. Why can't we? Because we have to obey God, and the first step is, I'm going to follow what mom and dad told me. Another reason that these folks were different is because they placed the greatest value in all of their mind and thinking, they placed the greatest value on the truth of that teaching than the peer pressure that was around them. Now listen to me. I'll guarantee you when the Rechabites, when they'd go into Jerusalem, they were living right outside the walls, but when they'd go in to shop at Walmart or down at Target, when they'd go in, they was dressed a little different. They talked a little different. And folks would say, that's the Rechabites. No, they living outside there. They don't go along with all this stuff the king's telling us to do. They don't do that. Offer them, here, watch this. I can see two boys talking, offering this a little bit of wine. Here, have a glass of wine. Nope, not me. Hey, it won't hurt you. Look, take a sip. It ain't going to hurt you, man. It's good. Not me. Mm-mm. Why not? Well, great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy Jonadab, he said, don't do it. And I ain't going to do it. Oh, what's great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy? He ain't alive today in this culture. Look at this. Man, this is modern. We're modern today. Them guys is back in them days. Don't listen to that. Get this. Here, come on, man. Come on. No, no. What has been taught from that Bible of Eros and Civilization by Herbert Marcuse, what's been taught by that to these dudes who has come into leadership in America is that get away from everything godly and biblical that you can because that's ancient. And being ancient, it's not going to work today. But listen, honey, ancient is eternal. Ancient Word of God is eternal. Herbert Marcuse will burn in hell. He may be now. His books will burn up in flames. The Word of God is eternal. It's eternal. It's in heaven right now. The Word of God. And I'm going to say to all of us, you stay true to the truth. What got Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what made them different than all the others that went into captivity in Babylon? They said, we're taking the book with us. We're going to live it. We're going to do what it says. We're going to be like the Rechabites. We're going to do that. By the way, they knew the Rechabites. They absolutely knew them. And so Daniel and his buddies said, mm-mm. We may be here, but we don't have to be one of you. We're in this place. We're here, but we don't have to be one of you. No, we're going to stick with God. Today's culture, this teaching that's come along, this rebel movement that started way back there with Sigmund Freud and Herbert Marcuse and got into the higher education system and pushed through. This thinking has told kids, listen, you get away from mom and dad as quick as you can. Particularly, move away from their teaching. Get as far away, see how close to the edge of the cliff you can get before you jump off, and prove them wrong. Prove them you can stand right on the edge of danger and death and hell, and you're not going to fall in. That's the teaching of the devil, but you fall in. That's the way he works. That's what I love so much about this chapter. I hadn't thought of this in years. Matter of fact, I hadn't preached this sermon that I know of. Y'all remember it? I guess you don't. Nor do I. Be calm. Somebody can't remember what you had for lunch, so why should I ask you? But the truth is, what I'm preaching, I want to say to every one of us, God help us to stand with truth. There's many more things I could list for you tonight. Many more of reasons they didn't fall. Number one, the promise, the first commandment with promise. Honor thy father and mother. Listen to what they said. Follow it and it'll keep you. Proverbs talks about that in chapter 3. It'll keep you when you're asleep. It'll keep you in danger. The teachings of mom and dad will keep you. They placed the greatest value on the truth of what they had to say. The parental instructions, it was truth. Be different. Now listen, if mom and dad tells you lies, I know some sorry, there's so many sorry dads today. And sorry moms, I mean it truly, there is. More sorry dads than moms. That's not worth shooting. I mean, I'm just laying it out there. I'd like to take a good old razor strap to them and beat the daylights out of them and pour salt in it and give them another good whipping and wear them out. You say, surely when I would, I believe I'd change a few minds if I could. But don't go the way of that heathen. Go back past them, back there further, where somewhere in their line was probably a godly mother or grandmother somewhere, godly daddy and father, that told them the truth, and they took off and said, we're getting as far away from that as we can. Let's show them that we can do it. Let's rebel on all this and jump off the cliff. I'll never forget. I was pastoring up here. Hadn't been here too many years. Oh, I was trying to think. Maybe 5 or 6 years. It was early 2000, sometime 2003 or 4. Right after I left church that morning, I got a phone call. Matter of fact, they'd called the church and said, would you have Brother Brad call us? And I knew the family. I'd been their pastor. And I answered the phone, and this grandmama was crying. Oh, Brad, you remember so-and-so? Yes, I do. My grandson, yes. You remember he come to church there where I was pastoring then? Yeah. You remember he made profession of faith. He got into church there. I said, yeah, I remember him well. Remember him getting saved and was in the youth. And yeah, I remember it well. Well, he's dead. What? We don't know what happened. He got to running with the wrong group. He got out of church, and I'd been begging him, honey, don't do that. Please don't get with this group. Got to running with them, and they did some drugs, and they smoking pot and stuff, and I begging him, don't get it. Don't stay in that. You know where Mamaw took you. You know what Mamaw's done. Please don't do this. Well, did anyway. And said something. They said, according to the police, they were playing Russian roulette while they was high on some cocaine or some kind of drugs and passing the gun around, spinning the cylinder, and he kills himself. Would you hold his funeral? And I did. But you see, if he'd have just listened like the Rechabites and said, no, sir, I'm not going to do it. I'm not getting out there. I'm staying back here. You're going to miss all the fun. Yeah, an early grave, all the fun. A destroyed body, all the fun. A destroyed mind, all the fun. Some little old, we've had several little folks come in here. I call them little folks because my heart breaks for them. One girl, she's homeless, and from time to time, depends on when she's working, when she wasn't, whether she's homeless or not, but she'd come to church here on occasion. I hadn't seen her in a while. I worry about her. I don't know where she is, but she'd come in. And I know she couldn't have been 30, but through the drugs and all, her teeth were gone. And I could tell at one time she'd been a beautiful gal, and I said, you don't need this life. I know I don't, preacher. I know it. I said, well, listen, break out of this. Come on. Get in here. I tried, and she didn't. I don't know where she is. She may be gone. She may be dead. But I'm telling you, young people, myself as well, you determine you're going to stay with this truth that you know grandpa, grandma, as Darlene shared, her great-grandmother, my great-grandfathers and all of them, I'm going to stay with the truth that they were told, because this truth never changes. It is eternal. The principles are right and the same. And I'm not going with Sigmund Freud or Herbert Marcuse or any of these other cooses or gooses. I won't go with them. I'm going to stay with God. There's many more lessons we could learn from here. I ought to preach a series on this. But anyway, hallelujah. Preach on, preacher. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we love you. Thank you for the instruction of your word. Thank you, Lord, for sticking a chapter in Jeremiah. That reminds us that the old paths are good, and he said that too. Seek you first, the old paths. Lord, they're there. We've just gone away. Sometimes people put extra things on the old paths. They put extra little things out there in order to have a control. We're not talking about that. God, you know what is right. You know what the truth is. We're not putting any extra requirements or restrictions. We're just going to stick with truth and stay with truth. That's enough. And particularly in our day, when Satan is pushing us the other way, these men for 450 years, the men, the women, the children, had stayed true to the teachings and the instructions of Moses and what they had. They didn't go away from it. Regardless of how the culture changed or the kings changed, they stayed. Help us to do that. Let the church be that today. Let the church, our church, be that today. Please, Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love you guys. Thank you for being here. Amen. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Amen. Hallelujah. I love you. God bless you.